There we go. That's better. So good to be with you. And I have an expectation of very good things this year. I think the Lord is, there's a new season upon us. And it's a season, let me herald it straight up. I think we are going to be turning outward this year. That we'll be finding a voice together. And I'm speaking something to that cause today via a couple of psalms. Meantime, LifePoint has never had trouble speaking. And if you're new here, feel free to join in that. So for a couple of minutes, a time to speak? Question mark. Discuss. Have a talk. What does that say to you? Or what do you say to it? 2 minutes. Well, it was just to lay a theme before you. It will have meant different things to different people. Maybe it got you thinking about whether you are a voluble person, a person who speaks readily, or whether you are a silent person who holds back. Today we are continuing our Summer of Psalms. Last week we worked with Psalm 13. It was the end of the year, and it had been, I think, a lot of us were tired, and it was a very easy to look back at the year and see the hardship in the world. And the call, therefore, on Christians is always to face that squarely and honestly, not to shrink back from it, not to say, oh, too hard, not to run into the arms of some cheap gospel. The gospel is not cheap in any way. And Christian faith is better than any system of thought. It's not just a system of thought, but any that I have ever seen in making sense of suffering and also in refusing to make too much sense of suffering. The final answer to the question of suffering is the gift of the Lord Jesus on a cross. A person, not an argument, not a proposition. Anyway, so that was last week, lament. And I thought, well, let's come positively to this year, this new year, and to the Psalms of this year. But actually, there's a certain hardness to this as well, to the message in some respects. My go-to is the Psalms of Ascents, if you know that book. It's a book within the book of Psalms. Starting 120, running to 134. And, I mean, the Book of Psalms is actually a whole series of collections, really. And this is one of the most famous collections. The idea is that those who made the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem as they were commanded for the three major festivals, they would have a songbook with them. They would learn these psalms and sing them. That, at least, is the image that we are to have. And, of course, much more could be said about that. But it intrigues me as to where this begins, because it's a very tightly constructed book. And in terms of what gets you into the road of pilgrimage, it starts in an unexpected way. What's the most famous psalm in this book? One, which begins? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And if we're fortunate, we'll get to that next week. But it's not the first psalm in the book. You would think that would be the psalm to begin with, right? The promise of God's alongsiding, that no matter what happens in your life, the evil that is intended for you will not come to pass. The Lord will preserve your life. He will safeguard your life in the midst of hard things. What better way to get you on the road of pilgrimage than beautiful promise like that. But it doesn't begin that way. The first psalm in this tightly constructed book of psalms is called, well, it's all about disenfranchisement, disillusionment, not belonging, being driven away, being an alien and a stranger in a strange land. It turns out that the beginning of pilgrimage is no and not yes. Certainly they go together. So let's read Psalm 120. We've got another psalm as well to consider. Let's read it together. These things were made to be said together. So Psalm 120, a song of ascents, just to let you know, we're into the collection now. And together, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. So this is the psalmist looks back and remembers this is how it works, and then enters in to the present complaint. Together, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, deceitful tongue? are warriors' sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe is me. Let's hear it. Come on. Woe is me that I live an alien in Meshech, that I must live among the tents of Kedar. For too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for shalom. But when I speak, they're all about war. Literally, actually, it says, Ani shalom, I am peace. It's like drawing a tight connection. That's what I'm about. There's a little bit of irony there, of course, because this psalmist is calling down all manner of imprecations and judgments upon those who are his enemies. So he kind of is for peace, but along the way he's had to name his stuff, hasn't he? So let me talk you through this psalm quickly, and then we'll reflect upon it. So, the beginning, if you like, of the road of pilgrimage typically is distress and a call for deliverance and a determination, actually, to walk away from something in order to walk to a leaving and then a cleaving. Just remember that this is the way the gospel works, right? The cross, then the resurrection, right? First, we enter into the death of the Lord Jesus in hope, therefore, that we will rise with him. For this reason, we leave, and then we cleave to one another. There is a leaving, a forsaking, a stepping away. And this is a reminder that to walk the road of pilgrimage is, in a sense, to walk an exclusive road. It's a road that is not a road that the world offers you in any way, shape, or form. It will not countenance that road. It is not invested in you taking it. And therefore, we have to walk free of the world in order to walk it at all. So the beginning of this, though, is a complaint. Now, what's happened to the psalmist is that someone has broken that commandment, one of the ten, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And this is what has happened to the psalmist. So somebody has spoken falsely, and as a result of that, others have turned against the psalmist. So the psalmist has become aware that the community that was supposed to be his community is now toxic for him, because false witness has spread and he no longer belongs. Understand, for I'm going to come to this again and again, the way language does this, right? It's no accident that what is going on for this psalmist in his journey toward Jerusalem, the beginning of this, is something that has happened in the world of language. Sticks and stones, they may break my bones, words will surely hurt me, right? And so this is someone who's has been a victim of language against him. Deliver me, Lord, from these lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. And what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you? This is a vow. This is the form of a vow that the psalmist is now riffing on. May the Lord do to me, and may he do more besides to me if I do not, if this is not true. And we can imagine that the one who's spoken against him has doubled down on the untruth and claimed this is truly what is true of you and sworn an oath, may the Lord do more to me, do this to me and more if it is not true. The psalmist takes up that language and says, well, it's going to be paid back to you, brother, with a warrior's sharp arrows, glowing coals of the broom tree. And he imagines this city, this now hostile city, being set alight with arrows, with coals mounted to them, and the broom tree has a long, it's great for your fireplace, right, in the winter, the broom tree, because the flame burns hot for ages. And so he imagines these arrows being fired back, just as arrows have been sent to him, so they are sent back over the gates of the city, over the walls of the city, and that city of falsehood, that city of ill speech, of hard words will burn. And it's at the back of that, really, recognizing what has happened in this communication event that's gone wrong, that he realizes he doesn't belong anymore. Woe is me. And he thinks, wow, it's like I'm living in Meshech. Well, what's Meshech? Meshech is like remote. It's an alien area of the globe, especially in this time. This is somewhere up in the East Caucasus. This is so far from Israel, so far even from the diaspora in which the psalmist probably is living. It's like way the heck beyond. And he says, it's like I'm no longer living among people who even speak my language. I'm living among an alien tribe. And woe that I must live among the tents of Kedar, the semi-nomadic, warlike tribes who never settle anywhere for long, but again, fierce and of foreign tongue, unintelligible to me. This is the beginning of pilgrimage. I don't belong here anymore. I'm not part of this anymore. These are not my people anymore. This is not my tribe. They don't even speak a language I can understand. First the no. First the calling outside. For too long I've had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am trying to build peace. I'm trying to build shalom. But when I speak, others speak, just stirring up conflict. Their aim is to bring fire and heartache and conflict. And as a peacemaker, I have no place among them. It's a picture of disenfranchisement. So I want to lay this in right at the beginning of the year, because we would make a huge mistake if we just faced into the glorious truths of which we have sung and neglected the no that goes with it. There is a stepping away, a disillusionment that is godly, a disenfranchisement that this world I live in, not the created world that God loves, but the world that has been built out of fallenness, generations upon generations of that, is in some sense hostile to me. I don't belong there. It is to become suspicious of the script that is so neatly woven into our lives here that we're not aware that we're living it. I talk sometimes about the water in which we swim. Fish are aware of many things. They're constantly alert, but not to the water. They don't think about it. They never get a perspective on the water they're actually swimming in. The water we swim in, says the Bible, is significantly compromised. Now, God does not hate even the world that we have made. He does not hate it. He loves it. He loves those who live in it. He loves even the cities that we have built. And his purpose is to redeem. Nonetheless, for us who are pilgrims on the road, our starting point is to realize we don't belong there anymore. We don't belong there anymore. And much of this comes down to speech. So I want to talk a little bit about speech. And this is what the theme that has sat with me for the week. Because I think we're in a crisis around speaking. We're in a crisis. And in that crisis, ways of speaking and the right to speak has become tribalized, if I can use that term, right? I think this is the water that we're swimming in increasingly. It is water in which I can only speak if I am a member of the tribe, your tribe. You don't have to listen to me, to anything that I say, if you judge me to be outside your tribe. Now, tribal affiliations can be defined and are defined in a whole range of different ways. But nonetheless, the underlying condition is a move to silo our identities within tribal affiliation. And then to say of those who are outside the tribe, I don't need to listen to you. You have nothing to say to me. Now, this is pressing on me at the moment because, among other things, I've had my eldest up from Dunedin. In his comment, he said it's very refreshing to come home and be able to talk about anything. And we really do. We talk about anything around the table. And we've been alongside our kids with the hope that they would be free to speak, free to listen, and free also to speak, and to wrestle with any question, no question off the table. And the comment of my eldest, Danny, coming up from the south, was that Dunedin is not a place where, at least among his peers, any of that is okay. He can't speak. He tries to have conversations with his peers, and they just, the ad hominem move, right, the I don't have to listen to you, comes in really quickly. You're a white male, for starters, so you're outside most tribal affiliations. And that's a tribe I don't have to listen to at all. And I guess what it struck me, because coming here, it's like a fish that has been in water that has is deprived of oxygen. And so to come home, he's like, not just with family, but also with his old friends, where their views are not necessarily very PC. But again, there's a sense of freedom that because we know each other, we can talk about anything together. So I'm aware that this has changed. Who's relating to this? This sense, right? This is increasingly the way that. And the whole, here's how it fails. Because to be a member of the tribe, you have to demonstrate agreement. I'm a member of your tribe. Most forms of tribal affiliation are built on shared values, shared convictions. So long as I already agree with you, so long as I already share your values and your convictions and your story of the world, then I can be a member of your tribe. But of course, if I'm in that place, I cannot bring anything new. I cannot speak anything different. I cannot bring a truth that in any way clashes. I won't, because I'm a member of the tribe. And so this is what is shut down. No one grows. There's a sense in which truths are nailed down securely, tightly, and held to fiercely. And as a result, none of us can grow. None of us can hear the word of truth from the outside that would at least open the question wider so that we could keep on growing and searching. So only tribe members. So I want to make a pitch for the godly outsider who is moved by love. The godly outsider. This, I think, is the Christian offering. You see, to become a Christian, as I will say a little more in a moment, is really to be invited to step outside. This is Psalm 120. To say, I am no longer a member of these tribes. My affiliation is with the tribe of Christ, if you want to go there. But it's a weird-ass tribe, because all it really binds you together is this shared conviction that Christ has come and Christ has died and been risen, and I'm putting my trust in Christ. That's about it, not a lot else. And there are various ways in which Christians do participate in tribalisms, to be fair, and create sub-tribes within that. But really, in the earliest Christian space, this recognition that this tribe was the weirdest, most open tribe ever, that it was built simply upon a promise in Christ given and the simple requirement that you put your trust in that and live according to it. That was it. That was your tribe. And so it brought together, as it does here, a whole collection of very different people. A church that is diverse in that sense is an exemplification of the gospel. The gospel tribe is weird. So the move that we make is firstly a move to step outside. But we are not thereby deprived of the freedom to speak. I believe that the outsider is the one gifted to speak, if moved by love. Jesus was an outsider. Let us remind ourselves. Jesus came as the first son of a provincial Galilean family. But he didn't follow the script. He didn't stay with the tribe as the first son he should. By rights, have inherited the family business, learned his craft, stayed with that. Jesus stepped away from that to become a rabbi, but he's a rabbi unlike other rabbis. He doesn't wait and to see who comes to him. He doesn't enter into time-limited contracts. He has this weird relationship with the law in which he seems to be, in one breath, he makes it even more stringent, and in the other, he sets the whole thing aside. He doesn't belong to the tribe of rabbis. He doesn't belong to the tribe of his Galilean family. In fact, when his family come to see him, he's like, who are they again? My family are those who put their faith in me, see? Jesus was determined to be an outsider through his life. And the ones that could really invite him inside, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he seemed determined, pardon my French, to piss off. Like he was eternally going up against them. Ensuring that he could never be co-opted, he would never be beholden, he would never be invited into the tribe. Did that stop him from speaking? No. That gave him the freedom to speak. Because as someone with no investment in the world, who has stepped away from all the tribalism, Jesus is now free to belong to God. I only do what I see the Father doing, says Jesus. I only talk about what I see the Father talking about. He is God's man. and therefore free to speak, and he does not hold back, even though at every turn his speaking rights would be shut down, because tribalism is not new. It was rife in first century Palestine. But he refused to obey the command to be silent, precisely because he cultivated the role of the outsider. But does anyone doubt that Jesus should have spoken? I mean, this man was called by God, but also filled with love. And to read how Jesus interacted with everyone he met, even in the most fierce moments, he's angling in love for them to grow, for them to discover the truth, for them to come into the fullness of the promise of human flourishing. That after all, he is all about. I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came here to save it. And even though the language at times was the language of judgment, it was motivated by love and a desire to make whole. Jesus was an outsider. Paul, right? The best influencer ever in Christian history, the most influential missionary ever, was an outsider. Paul, as we know, famously Jewish, fabulously Jewish. Jew, all the way down in terms of his tribe, in terms of his social conditioning, in terms of his beliefs, Pharisaical beliefs, member of the tribe. But in Philippians, it's like, well, all of that just got set aside because it's not consistent with being part of the tribe of Christ. All of that was ignored by the Lord. He called me despite that, regardless of it, heedless of it. And where does Paul go? Well, who is he sent to? The Gentiles. Well, his history with the Gentiles is persecution of the followers of the way, not just Jews, also Gentiles. And he comes to the Gentiles looking every inch the outsider, which he is. But he's even an outsider in regard to his own people because he's betrayed the cause. And all of this the Lord has accomplished. He's thinking, how do I make Paul the best instrument I could possibly have for propagating the truth of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, for getting it everywhere? I know I'll make sure that he is disenfranchised and disinherited by every tribe. Gentiles have no reason to listen to him. Jews have no reason to listen to him. So off he goes. I'll send you now. You're safe. You're an outsider like me. It's method in the madness. To be a Christian is to be called outside, but not so that we can be silent, but so that we can speak when the Lord calls us. I felt this in my own small way, being in Israel. Trish and I were there for a month in June last year. And, you know, once upon a time, I had this vision when I was 16, and I had a romantic idea that somehow I belonged there, belonged in that land. And the first time I visited, I felt like I was at home, kind of. But I think I had tied to that a sense that if I belong there, then I can speak. Others, they'll listen to me. They'll recognize that. And the first time I was there, I remember I had this weird experience roaming around the old city, knowing how to get around. And I sat with some church leaders, and they said, "Are you sure you're not Jewish?" Oh, that was music to my ears. I belong. Well, last year and the year before, two stints in Israel, and we came back from being there in June thinking, do not belong here. No one thinks we belong, right? Arabs certainly don't think you belong. Jews don't think you belong. Long-term expats, they don't think you belong either. You're just an interloper. You're just here like so many. You come for a few days, a few weeks. Why do we listen to you? Do you know, it was a great liberation for me. I realized, oh, that's the point. Because it was very clear that we didn't belong to any tribe, and we were then outsiders called alongside by the Lord, and we could see things, and we could name things. Because we were not beholden, because it wasn't risking our identity to do that. We were already outside. What more can you do? So I can tell you this. In love, I can name this. I can risk the question. I can risk the hard truth. And because I'm outside, my eyes are not conditioned by the need to be accepted, the need to be loved, the need to be heard even. I'm free. I'm free to belong to the Lord. I believe that's the Lord's call on us. The
The Lord, I think, this year is wanting to send LifePoint more into the world. Now, we do a fabulous job of being overseas, right, and connecting with our mission partners. But even that could do better. Nonetheless, we've been a little quiet in terms of our relationship with the city. And yes, there's been some rebuilding and post-COVID and COVID itself and all of that. But I think the sense for me and for others among us is in leadership is it's time for LifePoint to take its place in the city. And maybe then it's time for us to speak, to find our voice. So I don't want us to be afraid of that. I don't want us to be bowed by or shut down by the tribalism that is around us. We don't have to listen to you. Oh, well, that's fine. I'm going to speak anyway. Got to do it well, but we need to speak. So just to dive even deeper here, the other psalm I had is Psalm 12, and this is all about corruption in speech. Help, Lord. The godly have disappeared. People of integrity have just vanished. They lie to one another, and they flatter, and they deceive. So language is put out there in order to persuade, in order to control others, by creating a good image of myself, or by hiding the real motive that I have from the other. Either way, I'm trying to control others with my speech. And this is all around. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips or the tongue that boasts, those that say, with our tongues we will prevail. How much of that is going on? Our lips are our own. Who is our master? The psalmist knows, of course, our lips are never our own. And if we parrot just what's around us in the world, are our lips our own, or are we bound actually by other things? By orthodoxies we would not choose in Christ. Who knows? Our lips are our own. Who is our master? And then the promise of the Lord. Because of the violence done to the oppressed, because of the painful cries of the needy, I will spring into action, says the Lord. I will provide the safety they so desperately desire. Here's the irony. The move to tribalism is in some ways all about safety. And I want to acknowledge the goodness of the aim. It's about ensuring that everyone has community. Everyone has someone, has a space to belong. And if they have a space to belong, then they are safe. The mistake is that that is not a move that ultimately achieves its aim. It cannot make for safety. Safety requires more than that. It requires robust and free discourse. The capacity to hear without being crushed by it. A truth that doesn't belong to my tribe. Safety requires stretching into growth. Safety to grow. Safety to flourish. Safety to learn. Safety to become more than I am. And the move to a tribal locking down of identity and a protection against other voices just squashes growth. It locks us into stasis. That is not what the Lord's about. It doesn't bring safety. But the Lord brings safety. I, says the Lord, will provide the safety they so desperately desire. Where is it found? Well, we've been singing about some of it. Hey, the Lord's words. The Lord's words are absolutely reliable. They are untainted. They're like silver purified in a furnace on the ground, thoroughly refined, refined seven times over. It's pure, trustworthy. You can lean into the words of the Lord, the truth of the Lord. There is safety in the truth of the Lord. We find our safety by living in the truth together. So if indeed we are to speak, we are at the same time to ensure that we dwell in the word, that we live into the truth of the gospel more and more this year. You, Lord, you will protect them. You will continually shelter each from this generation. Psalm 12. For the wicked, and this is where it finishes, seem to be everywhere when people promote evil. So not to dwell here, but to recognize that it's getting more challenging to be a Christian in Aotearoa, New Zealand. More challenging. And part of the challenge for us is that we are being shut down, right? We're not allowed to speak. And we are being set outside by the world rather than by the Lord who calls us outside so that he can send us in. So we have to learn to speak, I think that's part of this year. Let me give you four suggestions to finish, ways of speaking, ways that we can develop as speakers this year, different landing points for each of us. You could call them New Year's resolutions, I suppose. Does anyone ever talk about New Year's resolutions anymore? Who has actually talked about it? It's just gone, hasn't it? Oh, no, there's somebody. Jude, mate, what's your New Year's resolution?
Oh, you're putting me on the spot.
I am.
I'll tell you later.
Okay. Awesome. Not a bad thing to do, right? But let these be less resolutions. Well, no, we can call them resolutions, but let them be decisions of the heart. About a year ahead and not a moment. Too often, New Year's resolutions flounder because we think we have to make the change now, and it's the big change, and we make the mistake of choosing something really massive, and then we beat ourselves up because in 2 weeks' time, we missed a day, we missed whatever it was, we missed taking the pill, you know, and we're lost. So, let me give you some strategies. Here's one. Good resolution. This is one for me. I will speak about my feelings and my thoughts rather than act them out. And now, this sort of language has its home in the world of relationships, not just intimate relationships, though it certainly does have a space there. That what happens, and often intimate relationships go wrong, because instead of speaking about what's going on inside, we act it out. It's much easier to do that. Much easier to cold shoulder someone than to say, I am feeling hurt, right? So, first resolution is to speak about my feelings and thoughts rather than act them out. Now, the feelings and thoughts that we have, some of those are Christian feelings and thoughts, right? They are gospel feelings and thoughts. And so it might be a feeling of grief over what is happening that the world celebrates. It might be a thought or an interpretation of events locally, or at government level, that is not consistent with the world, but is very much arises from our Christian convictions. I will not act them out. So how do we act out? Well, we act out through passive aggression in this country. That's our classic mode of acting out is passive aggression. Let me give you a harmless, but I think meaningful example. I think probably talked about it before. But it is my conviction that if I eat at a cafe or at a restaurant, and something wrong with the meal that I'm paying for, I'll talk to whoever can bring about the change, actually. I will talk to maybe the waiter, certainly the chef down the line. I didn't realize I did this until a couple of years into our time in Dunedin, because our leadership team, we'd go away on retreat, always go out to dinner at a nice place. And after 2 years, a strange thing happened at the end of the meal. All the rest of the team rushed up, paid their bill, and left. And I was just still there at the table. I thought, what has gone on? So I went up and I thought, okay. And I paid my bill and I said, by the way, I need to talk to the chef. That was the problem. They were extremely uncomfortable. So passive aggression says, you know, the waiter comes and you know how they do this half a dozen times while you're in the midst of conversation. How's your meal? Is everything okay? Yes, you know. And then at the end, this happened a few weeks ago, chicken breast, right? Takes no time to cook. They had spent a little long cooking it. Right? So it's like dry. And so I said to the waiter at the end, who said, you know, how was everything? I said, you know, it's pretty good, but I have to say, just with chicken breast, you don't need to cook it very long, right? Otherwise it just loses its tenderness. He said, you know, we've been serving that dish for 6 months and you're the first person who has complained about it. And I thought, yeah, that's about right. But you know, all the others that complained about it, they no longer go to that cafe. Right? How was your meal? Oh, it was great, thanks. You pay? Paying the money for it. And then you never go there again. Now, who grows? Who grows? I think I'm doing a kindness. And it's risky to do that. No, really, come on. And I've had some robust discussions with chefs, but I've also had ones in which they say, thank you for letting me know, right? How are we going to grow unless we speak? But it's risky to do that. So culturally, we are averse. That's just a relatively trivial example, but it's kind of emblematic of the way we are here. We vote with our feet, but no one grows. That's silence. That's passive aggression. Let's not. Let us speak about our feelings. I do not feel good about my chicken breast. and I'm going to tell you my thoughts about how you cook them. Right? But it goes all the way down to how we feel about what's happening in our society and how we think about that. We will talk about it. And that's my habit when I'm, you know, think of those who are not believers. Maybe you're not a believer here today. I just want to welcome you, you know, if this is whole thing is new for you. I hope there's something you can take away from this about the way Christians are. But for most of us, we're followers of Jesus, right? And so hopefully we have good relationships with those who are not believers, and we sit and spend time with them. So my practice with that is always to talk about what is going on for me. And if I am unhappy or I'm conflicted around the gospel, I'm happy to talk about that. And I will talk about my thoughts about the world, and they're openly Christian thoughts. And it's all my story and my stuff, so it's unimpeachable. Sometimes there's risk. Talk about it. Share it. Psalm 139 is scripture for this. See if there is any painful way in me, right? Your translation may say wicked way. It doesn't really say that. It kind of says if there's a way of strife in you. So that might produce wicked actions, or it might just simply be pain. Lead me in the sure and constant way. So here's a scripture you can pray as you make your resolution to speak about these things that are inside. Lord, search me out. Psalm 139. Search me and know me. Work out what I'm carrying in here. See if there is any painful way that needs to be brought out. And we saw that in Psalm 120, who said, I'm for peace. I'm for shalom. Arrows. Oh, arrows, burning arrows, you see. Don't you love the Psalms? They tell their stuff. So, let's pray then. Show me my heart, Lord. Purify my motives. Come into my heart and purify my motives so that I can be a safe outsider worth hearing, right? Not blinkered. Get to know your stuff. Don't be like morbid or indulgent around it, but allow the Lord to show you what you're carrying, and that will help you to become safe as a speaker. Number two, I will take care to notice what is good. And I will name it simply without flattery or hedging. I will notice what is good. Now again, culturally, we're not very positive. How are you doing? Oh, yeah, not too bad. Not too bad. Good. Yeah. Right? We're not given to pressing into the good, to seeing it, to naming it. This takes some effort to do, to notice what is good. Tim Keller's comment around preaching, I've learned a few things from him, and here's his comment. He says, when you're speaking about things in the world, go with yes, no, yes. So the first thing is you look at what's going on in the world, like tribalism. What's good about that? Like, imagine that there's something good in there. It's just that it isn't able to achieve its aim. So that's my comment about tribalism. We want to protect the outsider. We want to find them a community. We want to ensure that the weak and the vulnerable are not picked off, that they have a home. That's the good thing. Trouble is, here's the no, doesn't achieve its aim, doesn't get to safety. Never gets rid of anxiety, let me tell you, or any of that. So what's the yes? Well, the yes is in Jesus. There is a way to get to safety, and that's in the Lord. So take care to notice what is good. And let's not be doomsayers, therefore, as we look around at the world, or castigate secular voices even. Let's find what is good and take care to notice that. But also at an interpersonal level, let's be those who discern the good. What are the good thing, the good quality I see in you? I do this all the time in couples work. Affirmations or appreciations. A quality I see in you is this, and here's where I saw it. Wow, thank you. It's not native to most of us, but it's, boy, is it healthy. And it's also scriptural, right? Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Dwell on, says Paul, dwell on these things, like really consider them, really think about those things. This is not become, one of those unbearably positive people who can't see anything hard. It's not that at all. But work hard to find what is good. Think about it and name it. But name it simply. without trying to flatter, without trying to cultivate, you know, the goodwill of others. This is what the outsider can do. I belong to the Lord. I can tell you this without expecting benefit from it. Lord, teach me to see and to dwell on what is good. Teach me to do that, Lord. Some of us really need this because our instinct, we're just so tuned to what is wrong. And it's a way of making safe, actually. If I know what the threat is, I'll be safe. Learn to focus on what is good also. Number three, when I witness the unjust treatment of others, I will speak about it to those who can address it, right? Like my chef. I will speak to the chef. There's a risk. I don't want to trivialize this, though. This is difficult territory, right? And we are invited not only not to speak, but also not to act on behalf of others, except on their terms, right? And we, you know, we're resistant to those who involve themselves in other people's business. Mind your own. But again, here's Job, right? Part of his campaign with the Lord to say, why is this happening to me? Was to say, look, I was a father to those in need, and this caught me. I championed the cause of the stranger. I championed the cause of the stranger. I involved myself where there was injustice, where somebody was getting a raw end of the deal, the short end of the stick. I involved myself. I found a way to address that, to champion their cause. So our instinct, especially through COVID, this has been cultivated, is just to pull back and shrink the borders of our tent. Don't do that. Do not become observant to what is happening. And what does speak to you? What is the godly frustration that grows? What is the godly wrath, the godly anger that grows in you when you see injustice? Whereabouts is that lighting up for you? Say, Lord, rather than say, whoa, that's unsafe, I'm not going to go there. Use that. Bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do with that? Who can I speak to? Do I write to someone? Do I broker a mediation? What do I do here? Now, let me say that the one who can bring about the greatest change of all is the Lord. So the first work to do is to pray. The Lord is the one who brings about change. And there are many times when it is not appropriate for us to weigh in and to meddle. But it is very appropriate for us to come to prayer about these things and say, Lord, bring about change, bring about reconciliation, bring about justice. And out of that prayer, we become safer because the Lord works on our motives. And then he can send us out to do, to act, to risk actions in the world and to speak. Bring about justice, Lord. And let me partner in this with you. Let me work in your way, in your time. But let me work with you for this. Let me not hold back. And again, this is for us this year. And lastly, if I have love, I will not, I missed out a word. I will not let being an outsider disqualify me from speaking. The world says, unless you're part of the tribe, unless you already agree with me, you have no business speaking. I say no. I say, I'm an outsider. This is like Israel for me. I'm going to talk. I don't belong. That's fine. The Lord has called me to be here for this little season. And there are things that I can see as an outsider. And I'm going to say them because I do love you. I love the people that I'm with. So love is the condition here, right? Here's Philippians, right? 1:9. I pray this for you guys, says Paul. Let your love overflow. Your love overflow. Not your insight overflow. Not your truth overflow. Your love must overflow. But let it overflow into insight, into knowledge, insight into what is best, he goes on to say. So for those who are in the love of the Lord, love compels us, says Paul, for those who are in that space, trust that. The Lord will show those who commit to the way of love, they will be able to see things because the Lord will share with them insight into the way the world is. Insight at times, as a pastor, this is part of what goes on for me with people, that if I love someone, the Lord helps me to see things, you know, helps me alongside them to see a way ahead. If I did not have love, the Lord would close that door and has in the past, done that. Because those who do not love are not safe to speak. Those who do, though, in the Lord, they are. Pour your love into me, Lord. Pour your love into me. Let it overflow in insight worth sharing. This is a good prayer. I pray it often. Lord, I need to be moved by your love. I need to be compelled by your love. My heart is dry. My heart is empty. I'm grinding metal. Fill me with your love, Lord. And then out of that, help me to see. Help me to know. Help me therefore to speak. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3, 7b. So in laying this before you, I'm not saying that we just, in tone deaf fashion, we get about the business of saying all that we've been carrying in our hearts. Let's go. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that this verse, recognizing a time to be silent, also recognizes a time to speak, and I do believe that is for us. And it may be for many individually here. And to discern that, let's pray together and find out what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us. Let's pray. Abba, where is this landing for you? Where do you hold silence? Where have you allowed yourself to be shut down? What is the Lord calling you to do? Where is the Lord calling you to speak? Where is the time to speak for you? For some of us, the word here is to stop acting out what's inside. It's time to talk about it. It's time to name what's happening. And that's risky. That feels risky to you. I understand. But with the Lord alongside you, the time will be right and you'll have the words. Some of us are stirred about injustice, but we don't know what, if anything, we can do. I understand that. It's difficult work to address injustice, especially systemic injustice. But then the word of the Lord is this: let me safeguard your heart with love and then teach you what you can do. And certainly to pray. That might be it. There might be something else as well. So don't let this defeat you. Don't let injustice have you running the other way. Turn toward it with the Lord. Maybe you've been preoccupied with doom and all that's wrong. Wrong in your relationships, wrong in your life, wrong in your workplace, wrong in this world, wrong, wrong, wrong. All of that has occupied your gaze. And the Lord's saying, actually, I want you to find the good. It's harder to find, maybe. You've got to find it, though. Find what's honorable, commendable, praiseworthy, lovely. Dwell on that. Speak it out. Let the Lord show you. The Lord promises he will help you to see and he'll help you to speak. And maybe you are here and you felt that you are an outsider, that you don't have speaking rights, you don't belong. Why would anyone listen? The Lord says, well, that may be the point. If I give you a heart of love, and if I give you insight to share, then you can speak. Just take a moment with the Lord and then we'll close the service for today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, my prayer for all here is that we will find our voice this year. That we will be given opportunity and we will take it to share the hope that we have in Jesus. And also to bring the critique that the gospel brings to that which is opposed to you. Lord, that we would be able to speak of that this year. We pray that you'll grant us a voice in this. And in each one in the different worlds that we move in, the different tribes among whom we move, Lord, that you will give us the grace of the outsider who belongs to you to love and then to speak. Grant that to us this year, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.